Good morning. This is, if you believe me, this is the last sermon I'm going to be preaching out of this series out of Proverbs chapter 6. We've covered the first four points from those verses, and I will be concluding with the final three points this morning. Just to recap what we're studying, it's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Based upon these verses, I introduce this series based upon the seven things which God hates. And just to kind of lay the foundation, same as I did the first 2 weeks, we know a lot about what the Lord loves, things that we should emulate, things that we should be doing to be pleasing to him. But when the Lord tells us that there are certain things that he hates, we need to be responding with the same kind of diligence. We need to be looking at these things that he hates and realize they should have no part in our lives, because by doing that, we're setting ourselves opposed to him. The word abomination is in at least the English Standard Version that I use for the basis of my lessons. That means it's something disgusting, or it's a scheme that is bent towards evil. Something that's abominable is just nothing positive about it. And it's important to us to understand that all this evil that is talked about here, it originates in the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 20, Jesus says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but he with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." I'm sorry, that's Matthew 15. I think I said chapter 5. If you'll notice a few things that we've already discussed, killing, murder is listed in here, and a few things that we're going to be talking about this morning are included here. So these things that are found in Proverbs chapter 6, Jesus mentions in particular as being something that comes out of our heart. So we need to be able to allow God's word to be our guide for us not to rely upon our hearts, because our hearts are going to be leading us in the wrong way if we use that as our basis. So it's important that we study God's word so we can impact our heart, and that our heart can be able to fight off these evils. If we don't have a pure heart, we're going to be set against the Lord, and we will have no hope of heaven. Now, we studied the first four things of this list that God hates in the previous two lessons: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, we're going to continue on with this list, but just keep that last one in mind, a heart that devises wicked plans, because I think it parallels or just adjoins itself very easily to the next thing in this list: feet that make haste to run to evil. A heart that devises wicked plans will then run to that evil. This is just, you know, not. I don't think these two things being back-to-back to each other is coincidence. I think they flow well together. People that are wicked in this way, they don't make the plans and then not follow through with them. Yes, in a lot of things, I when I travel, I love to try to look at different ways. Well, maybe we could go here or we could go there. I love making parallels, or just adjoins itself very easily to the next thing in this list: feet that make haste to run to evil. A heart that devises wicked plans will then run to that evil. This is just, you know, not. I don't think these two things being back-to-back to each other is coincidence. I think they flow well together. People that are wicked in this way, they don't make the plans and then not follow through with them. Yes, in a lot of things, I when I travel, I love to try to look at different ways. Well, maybe we could go here or we could go there. I love making plans, and some of them may not ever happen. But people that are devising these wicked plans are generally then going to execute upon them. Another way to look at it, I really struggled on how I wanted to say this, but people are eager to do this. They don't have what I want to call this internal braking system. They don't have this moral background or moral foundation to stop them from doing these things, to put a stop to what they're doing. They don't consider what it is that they're facing. I'm sorry, they don't give God a second thought. It doesn't ever play into their mind. They make these plans and then they execute them, and they're not stopping to consider how that could impact their relationship with God. Instead, they allow themselves to give in and they commit this sin. They just can't wait, and they run at any chance that they can to do evil. Now, last week I talked about killing innocent blood, and I made the point that, you know, it's probably something that we can sit here and say, well, I'm probably never going to kill somebody. This isn't something that is very applicable to my life. I understand why God hates the killing of others, but that's probably not something that I'm going to do. I don't think there's one of us sitting here this morning that could say that about this sin, because we've all had temptations. We've all had things that have caused us to not give God any consideration, and we've done these things freely. Not one of us is here free from sin, and so we all can find something in this that we can reflect upon our lives. And these sins that we're talking about here don't have to be, you know, I put in air quotes, major sins. There are no major sins, but in the general religious world, you know, murder, drugs, or sexual immorality, those are the big ones. Those are the ones that that people will really sit up and take notice. But it just takes one temptation with which we struggle to cause us to have issues. So I want to look at maybe an example of a sin that most people don't give too much consideration to or don't give much thought to. And really, a sin that I think some of us struggle with, and probably we've all done, and well, I would say there's probably none of us here that have never done this in some way, shape, or form, and that's gossip. Some people can't wait to tell somebody something that they've heard about somebody else. Whether it's a celebrity or someone that we work with. Did you hear what Mary did yesterday? Or did you hear what Bob did last weekend? People just like to share that information. Even if it's true and it's something that someone actually did, we still need to ask ourselves, is there really any purpose, any need, any benefit for me sharing this information with someone else? It's something that we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves being guilty of doing this. We might say, well, gossip isn't that really big of a deal, is it? Well, in the book of Romans, Paul reveals kind of the sinful nature of mankind. And he states about how God is pouring out his wrath on those that reject his laws. And because they had turned away from God's instructions and guidance, God gives them over to their sinful natures. And so the ending of a very common or well-known that passage that we are all familiar with, Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32 reads, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." How many of the things that we've already studied in these seven things that God hates can we find in there? And I know there's at least one more we're going to talk about this morning that are found in there. And gossip is something that is listed there. Well, what, it's just telling something that somebody else did. No, it's not. It's something that can cause us to lose our home in heaven over this. Gossips and slanderers are in here, and we can see that this is a serious sin. Murder is listed in there, and so is gossip. They're all on the same level, and they all will cause us to lose our hope of a home in heaven. Now, we need to find ways to oppose this, to be able to overcome this. And We need to pursue righteousness instead of running to evil, to running anything that we struggle with. Now, as we look back to the verse, we're told that God hates the feet that make haste to run to evil. Now, it's nothing about the anatomy. It's the feet that is a conveyance for someone to be able to go do this evil. But if we need to hate, that God hates the feet, well, maybe it'll help us to understand what kind of feet that the Lord does love. If we go to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The feet that carry us to do evil, that's what God hates. But spreading the gospel is something that the God loves for us to be able to do. Instead of running swiftly to evil, we should work and have the mindset that we need to rush and swiftly run to preach the gospel. Instead of running towards evil, we need to be swiftly approaching others and spreading the gospel. Now, the next thing that we find in this list is a false witness who breathes out lies. This isn't in my notes, but just think, just someone who breathed out lies. How easy is it for us to breathe? We do it without thinking. We breathe in and out just regularly. Well, that's what this is saying. They just breathe in and out lies. They don't think a second thing about it. It's just who they are. And so it's interesting that of this list of seven, this is the second one that talks about lying. In this instance, it's referring to someone who gives a false report about another. This is another one of those things that society has no problems with. Matter of fact, we've all seen movies and TV shows where someone knowingly gets up on the witness stand in a courtroom drama and purposely lies, either to make someone look guilty. Yes, I saw them do this when they really hadn't. Or, no, he was with me at the time of the murder, Your Honor. He couldn't possibly have committed this crime when they know they weren't. And so that's the type of thing. It's giving a false report. It's saying something that we know is not true. But giving a false witness about something doesn't have to be as dramatic as a murder trial. Others have been known to be false witnesses or friends just to keep them out of trouble from their spouse. Now, Bob was with me this weekend. He wasn't out with Mary. And something of those nature, or something as simple as lying for your brother or your sister so they won't get in trouble with your parents. I mean, we've all done similar things. But Christians should do their best to not give that false report, to not regularly be doing this. Well, just like with gossip, what's the big deal? All I'm doing is helping out a friend. Well, the problem is that when you give a false report, someone else likely is going to be harmed. Because of false witnesses, good people have suffered, and evil people who deserve any punishment that goes towards them, they could escape that punishment. A slanderer is a thief who robs others of their good character, their good intentions, their good reputations. It could really cause a great injury to our neighbor by lying about them. And God does not approve of that. We need to be giving true testimony when we are called upon. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies, there's that phrase again, will not escape. So we're told very plainly here that this is not something that you may get away with it. You may be able to tell a lie to someone so your friend or even yourself could get out of trouble, but it's not going to go unnoticed, and it's certainly not going to go unpunished. I feel the most prominent biblical example of someone being lied about, false testimony being given, was when the Lord was being put on trial illegally by the Jewish leaders the night of his betrayal. Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 59 reads, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was the sinless, blameless Son of God that walked on the earth. But these false witnesses had to come forward, and they had to make up something to say against him. And we're told, because they were lying, because he hadn't done any of these things, their testimony didn't even match. They were just making up things on their own because they weren't telling a story that was true. This was a direct violation in Jewish law, in the Ten Commandments, but no one seemed to care about that at that point in time. All they cared about was trying to take down Jesus and to basically get him out of their lives, and they could get back to being the leaders without being persecuted without being questioned. And so in this case, the false witness was at least accurate enough that they were able to then take Jesus on to Pilate. Now, talked about Stephen recently, but Stephen had the same type of problem. In Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 14, we find the account of Stephen having false witness brought up against him. "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.'" Now, Stephen was not a blameless, sinless person that walked on the earth like Jesus did. But in this account, he was blameless against these accusations. He was innocent, yet these false witnesses came forward and they gave a false report. And just in the case of Jesus, it led to Stephen dying. So not every lie that you and I tell is going to cause someone to die. But you got to admit, false witnesses in these two accounts are not looked upon favorably. Any way you look at it, being a false witness is wrong, and God hates that sin. And if God hates that sin, then we should hate it as well. And we need to purpose our hearts to not be that person that'll lie easily for our friend, lie easily to help ourselves out of trouble. Lying will just cause further problems, and we need to not have that be a part of our life. Now, we've come to the last point that we find here in chapter 6 of Proverbs. And that last point is, one who sows discord among brothers. This is describing a person who goes about trying to cause division by creating strife within a local church, within a local congregation. Basically, this is describing people that are just troublemakers. They are constantly looking for something. There is no legitimate reason for their proclamations. There's no legitimate reason for them to come forward and try to cause change. Now, if you're in a congregation and they are teaching something that's not accurate, as we find in the Word, then yes, we have the responsibility to stand up. But that's not what's happening here. These are people that are just looking to cause division because it'll make them become powerful, it'll cause people to be drawn to them, whatever the case may be. They will do whatever they can to turn a portion of their congregation against the leaders of the church, against maybe a certain family in a church, whatever the case may be. That person's not satisfied with taking one family down. If they get their way and maybe a family leaves a congregation and goes to another, it won't be very long until they find someone else that they don't like and will work on. They're never going to be happy. If a person like this, if they don't agree with what's being taught, they'll work in the background. And they'll try to bring others over to their side, and they'll start to work almost like a grassroots campaign to come back against what is maybe preaching in, you know, from the pulpit, for instance. Even though it may be sound biblical doctrine, if they are not happy with it, they'll get others to help them join the fight to get that to not be taught. It sounds like it. We've been very fortunate here at West Carrollton, and I've been here over 40 years. I don't recall too much of that happening here, but it is a real situation. Many churches have been split up over things just like this. And so the Bible warns us in many places that we need to watch out for this type of person, this type of personality, because they are dangerous, and they can cause great harm to a church and to the members. The other members that get caught up with them become guilty of the same sin, and they will be held accountable. Two passages back to back. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. If you find yourself in a situation in a congregation where you feel that there are people trying to cause trouble, trying to get people to their side, you need to keep this passage in mind. Don't join them. Don't become involved with them. Don't be punished along with them. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 reads, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Anything that you are hearing people say that something's not right within a congregation, there was a radio host years ago that said, don't ever listen to anything that I say and just believe it. If you hear me say something and you're questioning it, do your own research, because I'm a man, I could be wrong. That's what this passage here is saying. If you hear people saying these things, just don't go along with them because it's tradition or because it's what the world wants. It has to be what the Lord wants. According to Christ is what we have to look at. And if it's not according to what he lays out in his word, then we need to be on alert. Paul tells Timothy at the end of his first letter to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 20, he tells Timothy to avoid these petty arguments that can arise in a congregation. That passage reads, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. This is the very last thing that Paul tells Timothy as he ends his letter to him. There's going to be people that are going to come up with irreverent babble and contradictions. People always will be trying to test you. You need to guard yourself against that. This deposit, Paul has deposited all this knowledge. He's put the word of the Lord in Timothy. Guard that, because you don't want to let these people take that from you. By professing what they believe, they've swerved from the faith. They've purposely moved to avoid it. And he's telling Timothy to watch against that. The Bible does tell us that we're not to allow these people to remain in any kind of position of influence. And if they continue, this is what Paul recommends. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul clearly says there will be people who will cause divisions. There are people who will put obstacles in the way, especially of younger Christians, people that are just starting to learn. They see them as an easy target, someone they could sway to their side. But they're not serving the Lord. They're not doing this out of honoring the faith that they have and trying to build up the faith in these younger people. It could be someone who's been in the church their whole life. It's just not a young Christian. But they are doing it with smooth talk and flattery to the benefit of themselves. They're trying to draw power, draw attention to themselves. And Paul clearly tells us to avoid that. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 reads, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. If we know this is happening, we have to approach that person. We have to point it out that they are in error and they are causing these divisions. If it happens again, go to him again, continue. But if it just is continuing to happen, then we have to let that person go. We cannot associate ourselves with that person anymore. Over and over again, we see the warnings that these type of people do exist and the great harm that they are capable of causing. They should not be allowed to continue to have this opportunity to cause the strife and cause these divisions inside of a congregation. Jesus himself prays for this in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is saying here, I pray for them that they have this unity that unites the Father and the Son. Jesus is wishing that for us as well. And if that happens, the world can believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, there is one way that we can battle against this sin. If we're striving to be like-minded, if we strive inside the church to be united, it has to be based upon something. There has to be a standard. And the standard is the word that has been given to us. If we have that like-mindedness, if we have that unity, it's going to be difficult for someone to come in and divide us. Paul taught this very message to the church of Corinth, who was dealing with such an issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul pleads with them here to not only be divided, but the reason why he's saying we shouldn't be divided is because Christ isn't divided. These other people didn't die for you. Jesus did, and he's not divided. And that's where the unity should be. Jesus died for us. No one else did. And if we can be united, I think we talked in class this morning, the linchpin of Christianity is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If we have that as our common goal and our common faith, well, then division should be much harder for us for that to affect us. So all in all, we've examined these seven things that God hates. And if God hates these sins, as I stated at the beginning, so should we. We need to realize that if we're involved personally in any of these sins, on a public or a private nature, that we are doing things that are in opposition to God. And if we're in opposition to God, we are outside of his grace, and we will remain in the sins that, and if we remain in these sins, we will be eternally lost. We will not obtain that home in heaven. As we talked about these several ways that we keep ourselves from being involved in these different sins, I would like to finish this lesson by continuing on in the next couple verses in Proverbs chapter 6 on how we can overcome these seven sins. The proverb writer just wrote about these seven things that God hates, and then he immediately follows up with Proverbs 6, 20 through 22. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. These verses being right after each other, once again, are not coincidence. These seven things that God hates, but if you keep your father's commandments, if you listen to the things your mother taught you when you were growing up, if you keep them in your heart will help you overcome these things. They will watch over you, and they will keep you alert. So that's what we need to do when we realize that we are being faced with these sins, that if they are part of our lives, it goes back, the way to overcome them is to study the Word, to keep the commandments that we've been given, and to understand things that we've been taught. If you're here this morning and you've obeyed the gospel and you're struggling with these things, well, you are in jeopardy of losing the home in heaven that you were baptized into. The hope of that eternal home is fading away from you. You are in opposition to God, and you will not reach that home. And I plead with you, if you are struggling with lying or just trying, not stopping yourself from going towards evil and just not taking the Lord into account, well, then you are in danger. And you have the opportunity this morning to ask for the help of the congregation and ask for the help to overcome them. But on the flip side, if you've never accepted the gospel and you've never been baptized and accepted the name of Jesus as your Savior and never confessed his name in front of the congregation and acted upon that, well, then you don't have that hope of heaven. These sins are not doing anything more to that situation. If you've not been baptized, you are not going to reach heaven. And you have that opportunity this morning as well. If you are here this morning and have the subject and are subject to the gospel in any way, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.